she'd get a little more excited. And I'm thankful he's alive, by the way. Amen. Well, God is good. Amen. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't want you to feel sorry for your pastor, okay? I'm not a dead man walking. I'm more alive today than I've ever been before. Because my Bible says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm in a win-win situation every day I live. And I thank God for the privilege I have to serve him and to be a part of his kingdom. These next few weeks, the ones I'm going to be able to be here, I'm planning on being here next Sunday, Lord willing, and preaching again. But I will this week start my chemo. I'm going to be doing two of the treatments I did before, and then they've added two different ones. I will do this in hospital because of the heavy doses that they'll be giving me. The cancer I have, it's mantle cell lymphoma. It is a very aggressive cancer. And when it comes back, it's more aggressive than the first time. Thank God it's not in my bone marrow. It's not in any of my organs. So God's good about that. I'll tell you what, he has been good. But you know, God's good. He can take care of this. And Andrew and I, years ago, when we fought cancer the first time, we said, don't sweat the small stuff. And we're not going to sweat the small stuff. We're going to face some things. We're going to take, Andrew always likes to tell this story. One of the medicines I'm going to take to start out with is called Rituxan. And Rituxan, they give you to prepare your body for the chemo, and it's made out of rat DNA. And she said, after I took that last time, I started eating more cheese and peanut butter. So, but I'm thankful I eat the reduced fat cheese and the reduced fat peanut butter also. But God's going to take care of that. But I will go into Medical City in Dallas is where I'll be in the hospital. That's where my oncologist is. My oncologist I had wasn't able to take, he isn't comfortable with the drugs they're going to be giving me, so he passed me along to this doctor. His name is Dr. Bouchon, and they said he's the best, and I'm going to trust God, because see, it isn't the doctor that does the healing, it's God that does the healing. And see, he's the one that'll raise me up. If it's his will, I'm going to trust him come what may. But there's good news. Good news is God's going to be with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We can trust the promise of his word. You know, the number one priority for every one of us that in everything we do, we're to bring glory to God. It says over in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you shall do, do all to the glory of God. And I want you to know that's what I want to do in these next few weeks. Every time I'm able to preach, I'm going to be here. I'm going to lose my hair. I want y'all to know that. Until then, I'm going to let my hair down. But I'm going to lose my hair, and those things are going to take place. But you know what? It's overrated. Hair is very overrated. If you don't believe that, ask Craig Ross over here. Thank you, Craig. But thank God for his goodness. But what I want to do in these next few weeks, I want to preach some of the messages or sermons that I've preached over the years that have encouraged me, and I'm praying that they're going to encourage you today. So if you have a copy of the scripture, let's go to the Word of God, 2 Timothy, I want to go there this morning, 2 Timothy. As you turn there, I want to introduce this book. This is the last inspired writing of the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. There in Rome, he's about to face a certain death, by the way. And he's going to tell us that in this text. He is sending a message. He has sent two letters to young Timothy. By the way, Timothy was his son in the faith, and he was trying to encourage him that he would not walk in timidity, but he would walk in faith, that he would continue. And by the way, I know I need to say this one more thing. I know people say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what to say to you. All you got to say to me is I'm praying for you. Amen? My doctor, my other oncologist, sent me a message. He said, I talked to the doctor, and I sent him what I was going to be doing. He says, well, I'm praying for you. And I sent him a text back saying, Prayer is the second greatest gift you can give someone. The greatest gift is salvation. And my doctor, who's a Christian, Dr. Kabor, who came to our church and gave his testimony, he liked that comment. And I'm going to tell you what, that is the greatest gift you can give anybody. Salvation, number one. Number two, prayer. What a privilege it is to pray for folks. Amen. But Paul is writing to Timothy, 30 years younger than him. He's challenging him. And in 2 Timothy, you're going to find no less than 25 imperatives. These imperatives are not suggestions, they're commands. He commands him that he not to do these things from the very beginning. He says, I want you, in chapter 1, verse 5, I want you to remember the faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother. I want you to continue to rekindle the fire there in verse 6 that been put on you by the laying on my hands, the gift of the Spirit. And by the way, that could be when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. But also it could be the gift that God had given young Timothy to accomplish the work as he serves the church. God has given every believer a gift, by the way. And you're to exercise that gift in this body, okay? If you're not exercising the gift in the body, you're not being a part of the body. We're trying to, how would you like in the morning to wake up and your leg said, I'm not going to go today? And you drag your leg around all day long, just dragging that leg around, dragging that leg around. That'd be pretty bad. Well, by the way, that's what the church has to do sometimes. We're dragging around legs, we're dragging around fingers, we're dragging around different parts of the body. We all make up the body of Christ, by the way. And we're to care for one another, we're to pray for one another, we're to encourage each other, we're to help people when they go through difficult times, but are also to rejoice with them when they get blessing, like we rejoice with the Cisneros family this morning. God is good to us. But he's challenging young Timothy. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, look at there. He says, I want you to, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I don't want you to walk in fear, okay? God does not want us to walk in fear. The opposite of fear is faith, by the way. And you can't sit in the middle. You can't say, well, I'm going to sit on the fence. I don't really have fear or faith. No, you're either walking in fear or you're walking in faith. Let me tell you what God can do. The Bible says in 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. And if you have the love of Christ in your heart, it'll cast out the fear that's in your heart and replace it with faith. But he tells him, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, that agape love, that unconditional love, that power, the word dunamis there, we went out of the word dynamic from, it's a power that only God can give. And by the way, it's available to us. The Bible says, as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to every single believer here today. And if he can raise Jesus from the dead, do you think he can take care of cancer? Do you think he can take care of your problem today? Do you think he can encourage your marriage? Do you think he can help you in your workplace? Do you think he can help you in your walk with God? Yes, he wants you to walk in victory, and that's ours in Christ. I love the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes to the end of the book. Look at chapter 4 with me here. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. Let's start there. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, he says, hey, listen, I'm fixing to depart. I realize that. My life isn't forever. None of us, by the way, will live forever. Do you realize that? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. In other words, everyone of us will face the judgment of God. But he says, I'm doing that, and then he says these words. Look at it, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So what does he say? He says, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. By the way, all these are intensive perfect verbs in the Greek language, which indicates completed action with continual results. I have fought a good fight. When did Paul start fighting? When he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Whenever you became a child of God, I want you to know you became an enemy of the devil. And you're to sign up, you're to be a part of the army of God. And God has given you everything you need to fight this battle. But listen to me today, church. I want you to know that we have fought a good fight. We fought it then. And Paul says, I'm fighting that fight to the very end. And that's what God wants us to do. We're not to be quitters. We're to be finishers. We're not to be people that lay down and do nothing except Christ, and that's all it is. We're to continue in the work of God. We're to continue in the battle that we face every single day in our lives. We have a battle going on. He says, I have fought a good fight. You know, throughout the scripture, we're reminded that a battle is going on. You realize, according to John 10:10, the thief cometh not but about to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to rob you of the joy of the Lord and the peace that only God can give. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy this church. But I've got news for the devil this morning. He has no place in this place, because we have everything we can do to fight the battle. In 1 Timothy said several times, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, you might as war a good warfare. And 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You remember when Paul was over there in Ephesians, he was in prison. It's a prison epistle. And he says there in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in high places. Let me tell you what, the enemy is not your wife or husband. It's not your neighbor. It's not the pastor or the deacons or anybody else in the church. The enemy is the devil. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what does he want to do? Well, first of all, if you haven't ever come to Christ, listen to me. He wants to blind your eyes lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine forth. There's some here today, you need Christ more than you need your next breath. And listen to me. I want you to hear this. I'm going to encourage you at the end of this service to come and just go ahead and knock the devil in the head and say, no, you're not going to have my life anymore. You're not going to blind my eyes anymore. Because the gospel has been shared. The good news about Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins according to Scripture, how he rose again according to the Scripture, and praise God, how he is coming again according to the Scripture. And that's the gospel. That's good news, the Bible says. It's the word euangelion in the Greek language. It means good news. And the good news is we don't have to stay where we are. We don't have to stay in sin. We don't have to stay in our past. We don't have to stay in those things. God has given us, he wants to give us a brand new life. Every sin that you've committed up to today, he wants to forgive you of. You say, would God do that for me? When I started doing prison and jail ministry, I started jail ministry first, and there was a lady in our church, her name was Betty Boone. And Betty, her husband, there were three men that owed him rent, and they said, well, would you take us in your van, and we want to take you out this way, and we're going to get your rent money. He says, okay, and he got in the van. They started there in Bonham. There's country roads just like out here. They got in the middle of nowhere. Two of them held him, and the other one killed him with a roofing hammer. With a roofing hammer. I went to Betty, and I said, Betty, I don't want to disrespect you in any way, but one of those young men, his name was Charles Redd, and Charles played basketball there at the Bonham High School. I said, I just think I need to go visit with him. And she said, Brother Jerry, whatever God leads you to do, I want you to do. And I went and visited with him. And when I was sitting in there visiting with him, God just says, well, why don't you start a Bible study in the jail here? I said, okay, Lord. And I went to the sheriff. The sheriff was a strong Christian. He said, sure, if you want to have Bible study. So I started having a Bible study. And the first Bible study I had there was for, it was down in the basement of the county jail. And it was those three guys who had committed murder. And it was one other guy. And I thought the sheriff officer was going to go down there with us. He'd sit there with his gun, making sure I wouldn't get killed. But guess what? He walked back upstairs. And I was left down there with three murderers, and I don't know what the other guy did. And there I was. I said, okay, Lord, you're going to protect me. And he did, by the way. He's protected me ever since, praise God. And I began to share with these guys, and all three of them met the Lord. They met the Lord. And guess what? God forgave them a murderer. You say, how could God forgive them a murderer? Guess what? David was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian. Ended up in the backside of a mountain for 40 years, but he still, God restored him and used him as he would lead the people out of Egypt. But listen to me, God forgave them. And I said to the sheriff, after I'd seen these young men for 3 or 4 months, they were growing in the Lord, they were in the Word, they were asking questions. I said, these guys want to be baptized. What do you think about that, sheriff? He says, well, you want to baptize them at your church? I said, sure. He said, well, I'll bring them out there. Guess what? He loaded them up in the sheriff car. He brought them out there. We didn't do it on Sunday morning because I was afraid some of the Baptists might be concerned about that. But we did during the week, and one of those guys, he was about 6'3", weighed about 275. I told him he had to get on his knees for me to baptize him because I wasn't going to be able to, I didn't know how I was going to get him under and back up without drowning myself. But I baptized all three of those guys, and God began to work. And then after that, they built prisons, and we had a prison ministry. I've been involved in prison ministry. This June will be 25 years, folks. And I've seen literally thousands of people come to Christ. And let me tell you what, it isn't because of me, it's because of him. God can change a life, and I believe that because I've seen that. I've seen how God has changed a life, even in this church here. How some people were in drugs. There's some people that were in the wrong life. And God saved them and rejoiced that the devil didn't have his way with them. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemy is the devil. And he uses lies, accusations. He is the accuser of the brethren. According to Revelation 12:10, he causes doubt and half-truths like he did in the Garden of Eden when he said to Adam and Eve, surely God didn't say what he said. Surely he wouldn't want you to eat. Surely you could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God, and a new word entered in, sin. And ever since sin, we've been born into sin, folks. But listen to me. The Christian life never has been called a picnic in the park. It's a battle in the arena. And we gotta fight a good fight, folks. But let me tell you something. I got good news. We have every weapon we need to fight the battle. God has filled our arsenal. We have everything we need. We have, first of all, we have the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He used the Word of God. He quoted the Scripture. That's what Jesus did, and so must we. We have the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And also it says they overcame by the word of their testimony. What do you and I have? When the devil comes against us, listen, here's what I want to tell you to do. Take him back to the time that you committed your life to Christ. You say, devil, at that time I gave my life to Christ. He's in my heart. I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and you have no place in this place. What else do we have? We have the whole armor of God. Think about it. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have our belt shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace as we go, and we have sure footing. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we have the shield of faith. That word shield there in Ephesians 6, it's the word thurion in the Greek language. It's the word for door. It isn't like a buckler or small shield for hand-to-hand combat. This was the one that they had literally made of wood. Sometimes they put leather or metal, but they'd soak it in the water. They'd go into battle, and they'd literally get behind the shield when those fiery darts, those arrows came and struck. And when the devil throws that fiery darts at you, what you need to do is you need to take the shield of faith. I remember as a young girl, Katie, and I on the way to school every day, we would put on the armor of God. I'll never forget that. I have any wonderful memories. Her and I would sing together on the way to church, on the way to school, and we'd put on the armor of God, and I knew she was ready for the battle. By the way, we do not walk in our power, we walk in God's power. According to 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, folks. We must understand that. We have the presence of God. We have the angels of the Lord who says, he says in Psalm 91, I will give my angels charge over to you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We have the name of Jesus. We have the power of prayer. We have the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. And that's the reason it says there, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So listen to me, folks. There's a fight going on. Now, the problem is some of you hadn't realized it. The devil has some here this day exactly where he wants you. Let me tell you what. If you were a devil, who would you attack? Would you attack some sorry guy that didn't live for God, never darkened the door of the church? No. He would attack those who want to live for God. He would attack a church like Lang Prairie who wants to go forward in the kingdom. That's why he's attacking us now, church. Because remember when Paul got a thorn in the flesh, he said it was a messenger from Satan. We need to understand that that happens. God allows those things to happen. God doesn't cause them to happen. He allows them to happen for his glory and our good. And we got to trust him through it all. But we must fight the good fight. Not only that, notice secondly, he says, I have finished my course. Finish my course. That word for course there means to run a race. You remember in Hebrews 12, the scripture in the bulletin today, remember that scripture? It says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it also says, we're to put away every weight and the sin that easily besets us. And then it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down now, folks, at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. And he says, for consider him, lest you be weary and give up. Here's what my concern is. I'm concerned that some at Lane Prairie Baptist Church are no longer running. No longer running in the race. They've determined that they want to be a spectator instead of a participator. Let me tell you what, in God's kingdom, there's no spectators. We're all participators. And that cloud of witnesses are there not to judge us. They're there for examples for us to see, hey, whether we face the fiery furnace, God will be with us. Or whether we go into the lion's den, God will go before us. And he shut the mouth of the lions, the angel did there with Daniel. Or whether it be Joshua when he faces that wall and he shouts down that wall. Or David that fights with that just one smooth stone. That's all he needed because that stone hit Goliath right in the forehead. And he jumped up on him and he cut off his head. Let me tell you what. The God that did that is the God we serve. Do you believe that today? I think there's some people think that God isn't still God. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't face next week if I didn't think God was God. I'd be in big trouble, folks. But I believe we have a God of power. We have a God that's all-powerful, that's ever-present, that's all-knowing, that knows exactly what we're doing. I want to encourage you this morning to stay on course, to quit looking around at others, and to put aside every plan or purpose in your life apart from God. Keep your eyes on Jesus as you run the race that God has given you. And I challenge some of you, get out of the stands today. Get back to running the particular race. Because see, God has put a race for every one of us in this building today. We're running the race that God has placed us on. And let me tell you this morning, God is not surprised by what's going on with your pastor. God knows fully well what's happening, and he's fully in control. And I'm going to trust him come what may. And I want you to do the same. And then the last thing, notice what it says, I have kept the faith. That word kept means to watch over, preserve. What's the faith? Your faith is, the faith is a precious gift from God. Remember the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. You are saved by grace through faith. And by the way, you're kept by grace through faith. Remember over there in 1 Peter 1:5 when it talks about how we have the God who is the God that is taking care of us. He's the God of all comfort. And then he says there, he says that we're kept by the power of God through faith. The one who saved us, catch this, is the one who keeps us. And today he wants you to remain in the faith. Don't turn aside from the faith. Don't turn aside now, folks. Some people, you know what they do when they go through a tough time? You know what they do? They just tuck tail and leave God. This isn't the time to leave God. This is the time to go to God. This isn't the time to quit. It's time to run. This isn't the time to give up. It's the time to look up. This isn't the time to give out. We're to continue running the race, fighting the fight, keeping the faith until Jesus comes again. I came across a new song this week. Jason Crabb has become a blessing to me. And the song goes like this. He knows what he's doing. I'm not going to sing it, so don't get nervous. He says, I'm lost for words. There's so much I am wanting to say. Though I don't understand, I'll hold your hand. I'll hold your hand. If I had it my way, I'd take this from you. But God, he knows what he's doing. So here, while my heart breaks, we have to believe that God, he knows what he's doing. Our God, he knows what he's doing. He never failed us before. He's shown us his goodness, his love will endure. His ways are higher than our own. Whatever the road, whatever the road, if I had it my way, I'd take this from you. But God, he knows what he's doing. So here, while our heart breaks, we have to believe that God, he knows what he's doing. That God, he knows what he's doing. And one day, we will see. Folks, we look back on all these things we went through. And let me tell you what. This pastor stood over a lot of caskets of people dying from cancer. I have stood by the bedside of many a person, and many of you, your spouses and loved ones, and they took their last breath. But I've got good news. When they took their last breath here on earth, they took their first breath in heaven. Hallelujah. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, many of us say, well, if I had it my way, I'd take this from you. But I want to remind you that God, he knows what he's doing. So what are we to do till then? We're to fight a good fight. We're to finish the course God's given us, and we're to keep the faith. For some here today, you need to come to Christ. I'm going to invite you to take a pastor by the hand today. And all you have to do is say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Maybe you've been here for the first time today, or you've been here several times. It's all right. If God is calling you, you need to answer that call. Because let me tell you what, when his Holy Spirit works, you feel that tug in your life, it won't always be as strong every time. When you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, he is Christocentric. He points us to Jesus. He's the one that shows us what sin is and what wrong is and that we need a Savior. And he's showing some of you today, you feel that tug in your life, I'm going to invite you to come, take a step of faith, and say yes to Jesus today. Others here today are looking for a church home. Let me tell you what, when the Lord comes again, he wants to find you to be found faithful. And the way you need to be running the race is in the church. Jesus died for the church. He gave himself for the church. So I'm going to invite you to come and join this morning with our fellowship. Be a part of our fellowship that God might be glory and honor and praise in this time. I invite you to come. There might be others that have great, great problems today. I'm going to invite you to this altar. This is where we meet God. This is where we humble ourselves. We say, God, I need you today, and he will help us. He'll meet us where we are, and bring us to where we need to be. Trust him today. He will be with you. Let's pray.